It's a great privilege for us to be here with you this morning. We've heard many good things about you from Brother Strickland and Brother John, and we're encouraged with your faithfulness and your determination to obey the Lord's command and be faithful to Him unto death. In Titus, the first chapter, the lesson of this morning is God's eternal plan. And as we consider that plan, we consider the promise that He made before the foundation of the world. So here's your question. Was this important to God? He says He made this promise before the foundation of the world in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God had in mind what was going to happen to man before the world began, and He wants all men to be saved. Now, we need to keep in mind as we go through this lesson who the owner of this world is and who owns us. And as He said in Psalms 100, verse 3, we did not make ourselves. He made us. And as the Creator, what does that say about the ownership? You know, whatever we create belongs to us. The world He's given to man for how long? Well, I haven't had it very long. How about you? And I'm not going to keep it. God owns this world. He owns all souls, Psalms 24:1, and everything that we know and have and are belongs to Him. So who should make up the rules? Well, God has a plan. And He has made the rules. And we need to fit in with His plan. We want to be saved. We want this eternal life. But when we die, we don't want any surprises. The rich man, when he died, after dealing with Lazarus like he did, had some surprises. Most men get great surprises. We don't want any. So we need to know the scriptures as to, number one, what His plan is for us. Number two, how we can be ready to fulfill that plan according to His will. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. We generally have a picture of heaven as some place where we're going to be singing 24 hours a day. Now, I don't know about you, but after about 5 or 6 hours singing, my voice gets sore. And even if I could keep on singing, I think after 24 hours, I might be ready for a rest. And so the picture of heaven singing all the time somehow doesn't really appeal to me. Worshiping God, that's good. But He's got a greater plan for us than that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. He says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He shall also, or will also, will deny us. Now, what's His plan for us? He's got it right here. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. Have you thought about being a king with Jesus? He will be the King of Kings, but in order to be the King of Kings, He's got to have other kings under Him. And we're not talking about queens over there. There won't be man or woman. We'll all be kings. And Revelation 22, how long are we going to reign? Revelation 22, beginning of verse 3. Many understand that there's going to be nothing for us to do. Well, I don't know about you, but these words are very important to me. There shall be no more curse, verse 3, Revelation 22, 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and notice this next part, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, we think there's going to be nothing to do in heaven. We need to reread this scripture here. He says, His servants shall serve Him. Is that a bad thing? I can't imagine a life with nothing to do, can you? That'd be miserable. I can't imagine an eternity with nothing to do. It'd be miserable. Well, He's got a plan for us, and He's telling us here in verse 3, His servants shall serve Him. Is that bad or good? I think it's great. I want something good to do. But that's not all. How are we going to serve Him? Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And now we notice this last part here, very important. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, forever is a long time. That's an age. This expression is not just one age. That's aionos. This is aionon, ages. And this is to the ages of the ages. It sounds like there's going to be no end. Well, we will reign with him. Now, here's your question then. If we're going to reign with Christ according to his eternal plan, what kind of kings are we going to be? And why does he put us on this earth, and what does he expect? He expects us to get ready for our eternal work. Are we wanting to prepare? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 2 and 3, I think it's very interesting that he gives us an opportunity to learn something about reigning right now. I don't think I'm a king. If I am, I don't know who I'm reigning over. I don't think I'm a king. I don't have an area to reign over. But the plan is that we will reign with him forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, back in the Old Testament time, a king was one that not only ruled the army and was the leader of the army, he was also the judge. He was also the one that ran the whole country. The king did everything. If we're going to be kings in eternity, what are we going to be doing? Well, he's not real clear as to who we'll be reigning over. He's clear where we'll be reigning, but now he's giving us an opportunity to judge the world, and that's on Judgment Day. No doubt we'll be part of the jury or some other area, but we will judge. That's part of the king's work. And then he says, if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We're getting practice right now in learning how to judge. He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more of things that pertain to this life? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? Now that's going to be an interesting time. How are we going to judge angels? I don't know. But he says we're going to be judges. Part of the king's work. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, if then you have judgments, a thing pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there be not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? The Lord is wanting us to learn how to be judges. Now he commands us, judge nothing before the time. And he says, judge not that you be not judged. But there are areas in which we are to learn how to judge. He says, judge not by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. So he does want us to learn how to judge. But that's not all. We need to be the right kind of judge. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the Pharisees are wanting to go to heaven. They want to inherit that eternal kingdom. They want to be with God forever. But are they qualified? Well, we can ask the same thing of ourselves. Are we qualified? Well, let's look at the Pharisee first. Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. There's the seat of judgment. There's the seat of civil authority. They are the ones on earth that were governing all the synagogues of Israel. Now, the high priest was judging the temple. The elders and the Sadducees, they were in the temple. But these Pharisees were in all the synagogues. Synagogue means meeting place, assembly, just like this one here. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the judges. They were the rulers of the synagogue. Now, what kind of rulers were they? Verse 3. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So they were teaching the law of Moses. He says, do it, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What kind of a king would that be? Is the Lord going to take this kind of people and make them kings to reign with him forever and ever? I don't think so. And then in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They're not interested in God. They're pretending to serve God, but they weren't. They really were looking for the praise of men. They want the advantage here on this earth. They really did not love God. So is God going to choose that kind of people to reign with Christ forever and ever? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he tells us what his plan is. And we need to think very clearly about this plan. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, if that describes us, are we qualified to be kings? That's the work that he's wanting to do with his church today. We're part of that church. What's he wanting to do with us? Let's read it again. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. All right, he wants us to be his, to reign with him. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's what he's trying to train us in. And he'll do that in us if we'll cooperate with him. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 to 18, we need to keep in mind as we're living on this earth that God has an eternal plan and he's dealing with eternal things as he's getting us ready to reign with Christ eternally. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's happening to Paul? His inward man, his mind and his heart are being renewed every day. His body getting weak on the outside. And then in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What about God's eternal plan? What's he working with? Things that are seen that are temporary that are going to be gone? Or things that are unseen that will last eternally? What does he want us to do to prepare to be with Christ reigning forever and ever? In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 23, we find that the Pharisees are not qualified to reign with Christ. We need to be qualified to reign with Christ. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint of anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So he's commending them. You're giving your 10%. He said you ought to do that, not to leave it undone. But he said that's not the heavy part. You know, you got a scale, you got a heavy part and a light part. Here the 10% was a light part. What are the heavy parts of this? And notice they're the unseen things that they were blind to. Look at it. He says, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, what color is that? Mercy, what color is that? And faith. What color is that? God deals with eternal things. He's not building castles in the sand. What he does forever. What he wants us to do, he wants us to do forever in preparation to reign with Christ. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They were very concerned to look right on the outside, and they were. That's what he testifies. You are beautiful outside. Your actions are great. People can see them. They commend you. They say you're righteous. God says, but you're really not. Why? Because God looks at the inner man. He told Samuel, he said, don't look at the outward man. I rejected him. God judges by the heart. Man judges by the outside. Well, these Pharisees were men. They were judging like the outside. God wants us to be like him and judge from the inside. Well, we're looking at Luke, the 11th chapter now. Jesus still dealing with the same Pharisees. It sounds like he's a little unkind here, but he really isn't. He's trying to get their attention, and he might have. Who knows? And the Lord said unto him, verse 39, Luke 11, 39, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So the heart, ravening and wickedness. Outward actions, great, they look fine. Verse 40, you fools. That's kind of a hard word, isn't it? If you called me a fool, you might get my attention. But he called these Pharisees fools. He said, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also? You know, sometimes we are like these Pharisees. Sometimes we do judge by the outer man and not by the inner man. In fact, sometimes we're like Samuel. And Samuel had to be rebuked. We need to be rebuked when we think of the outward man and not the inward man. Why? Because the outward man is temporary. We all know that. What about this inward man, the mind, the heart? These are eternal. What kind of a mind and heart does he want us to have? In Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 13 to 15. Well, let's read verse 10 first. Here is God's principle of what he wants on the inner man. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, material things, who will commit to your trust the true riches, eternal things? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, all this belongs to God, who shall give you what is your own? We need to be faithful. That's what he wants. And if we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in big things. If I'm faithful with the material things God gives me and use them for the owner, who else should we use them for? We need to use everything he's given us for him. He's still the owner. We're temporary stewards of what he's given us. We're still responsible to him. We need to be faithful. Then verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is material wealth. We've got to set our mind on God and eternal things or on temporal things. He says you cannot do both. Pharisees said, hide and watch. We're doing both. God says, no, you hide and watch. You're not serving me at all. Verse 14, he says, the Pharisees also who are covetous heard all these things and they derided him. They were covetous. What did they love? They loved material things. They were serving God and mammon. What does God say about that? Verse 15, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What do men highly esteem? Physical things. Outward beauty, money, material, skill, physical things. What does God praise? And what does God honor? The eternal things. Those things that are unseen. Look in Matthew, the 5th chapter, as Jesus starts his preaching. This is the very beginning of his ministry. And notice where he directs the attention immediately. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Both things unseen. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Both things unseen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Both things unseen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness, what color is it? It's unseen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see how these things are in the heart and they cause our outward actions? Remember Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we form the heart, what happens? Then the mouth's going to speak the right words. But we can form the outer man and speak the right words and our hearts be wicked like the Pharisee. Is that the kind of kings he wants? Now he wants those that are sincere, who have taken time to purify their hearts. Remember in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to pull the Greek on you for just a half a minute, and then I'll run. Here, the beginning is, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." All right? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, it's interesting that word "teach" there is "go make disciples." Mathetuo, go make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? Well, Strong's defined it as a student. Well, I've had many teachers. I've been students in many different places. But was I a disciple? Well, let's see in Luke 6:40 and see what a disciple is. Now, remember the command, go and make disciples. And 269 times Jesus uses the word disciples in the Gospels. Where was his emphasis? Disciples. And Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Where was his emphasis? Disciples. What is a disciple? Well, he tells us, Luke 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master. All right, then what is he? "Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." There's your disciple. Everyone that is perfect. That word "perfect" there is fulfilled. Every disciple that is fulfilled will be like his master. So I go out and make a disciple. What do? I persuade someone to want to be like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' heart and mind is eternal. Jesus' heart and mind is the very best that we can find. You know, men look all over the place trying to find somebody to follow because they say, "I'm not very smart. I need somebody smarter than I am to follow." Who's better than Jesus Christ? I don't know of anybody. Do you? Why take second best when you get the best? Well, we're commanded to be disciples of Christ. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. What is his plan for us to reign with him as kings? He wants us to have the mind and heart that he does. Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. All right, what is enough? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. So what's he expecting of me? He says, it's enough for me to be like Christ. And he tells about the Lord, the servant as his Lord. So what's he planned for me? He wants me to have his mind and his heart. Well, we need to do that. And we need to find out how to do that. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he gives us one of the ways in which we can be like Christ. And this is a very important way. In fact, is he tells us, this is my aim, this is my purpose, this is my goal. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. That word charity is the word love. The end of the commandment is love. What kind of love is it? Well, he says, first of all, it needs to come from a pure heart. So what's his plan for me? He wants me to have a pure heart. If I have a pure heart and I have the love of God, am I going to be qualified to reign with Christ? What about the Pharisee? Was he qualified? There's no way. All right, in 1 John 4, verse 8, we've all quoted this scripture many times, but in this lesson it becomes doubly important. 1 John 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So what happens if I love? Not the world's kind of love, but with God's kind of love. What happens if I love with his love? Then I'm like God. Does that sound a little bit like divine? You know, he's made us in his image and after his likeness. And he's opened the door for us to be in his image spiritually, to fill our mind and our heart with things that are eternal, with the ways of God, with his love. And why would we not strive for that kind of love? Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, we note God is love. Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." How can we follow God? He's in heaven. We're down here. Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he tells us how we can follow God. And notice he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We're children of the Father. If we love our Father, we'll want to follow our Father. But we can't see him. He's unseen. in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Now, here's how he's done that: in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus and we see his heart and his mind, we're seeing the Father. We're seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I don't know what color eyes he had. I don't know if his skin was kind of a darker color like some of the Shemites over there in China and Asia. I don't know what he looked like on the outside, but I sure know what he looks like on the inside. I can't see him on the outside, but I can see him on the inside. And that's how we see the Father. In Romans, the 8th chapter, 28 and 29, we quote this verse 28 many times and then skip over verse 29. Let's read verse 29 also. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Is that singular or plural? To them that are called. Well, we're the called out. What are we called to? We're called out from the world. We're called to, what's he say here? His purpose. Well, he only has one purpose? That's what he says. You're called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? It's eternal. Well, verse 29 tells that purpose. And Calvin has done a beautiful job confusing verse 29. He says, "For whom he did foreknow," Calvin says, what does it mean to foreknow? Well, let's just keep going. "And he did also predestinate." Calvin says, what does it mean to predestinate? I said, well, let's keep going. "He has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." Notice that. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's what his purpose is. Why? Because Jesus had the right kind of mind and heart. We're going to reign with Jesus. Who do we need to be like? Not the Pharisee. Well, in Philippians 2:5, he gives a very clear command here. And these commands we're going to be reading here are very, very clear, and I'm going to have to go a little quickly. I hope you bear with me. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Whose mind does he want us to have? The divine mind, Christ's mind. Then 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered with us for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." What kind of mind does he want? Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same mind. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. Is there something bad about that? There's something very good about that. That's eternal. And once we get the mind of Christ, we'll never lose it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm going to refer to some of these scriptures here because I think our time is slipping way fast. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Notice Paul says we are being changed. Changed to what? From image to image, from the one glory to glory. We're changed into the same image. Paul was growing more and more in the image of Christ. 1 John the 3rd chapter, 1 John 3, verse 2, he tells about this resurrection of the body, the eternal life that he wants us to be concerned about. I'm sorry, 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's a beautiful picture. Now, we want to be part of that resurrection. Notice in verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." Who does he want us to be like? He wants us to purify ourselves as he is pure. Why? He wants the right kind of kings. That's why. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 19, Paul is praying for the Colossians that this is the very thing that's going to happen. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians 3:15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," here's his prayer, "according to the riches of his glory, Here's his prayer. To be strengthened with might, where? By his Spirit in the inner man, in our hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We can. We love like Christ. He dwells in us. That you being rooted and grounded in love, God's love, may be able to comprehend, there's your understanding, with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Is there anything else? That's everything. He wants us to understand it all. Is that possible? He's given us the knowledge of his will. It's possible. And to know the love of Christ, we need to be like him, which passes knowledge. I don't know, I understand that. But that's what it is. We need to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, all the fullness of God, what is that? That's the divine nature, isn't it? Isn't that God's love? God has opened the door and given us the example of Christ and showed us his love and all the different parts of his love so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what kind of a king would that make to have a king filled with all the fullness of God? We've got a job to do. He's got an eternal plan. We need to obey the commands. In 1 John, the second chapter in verse 5, how are we going to have this divine nature? And we're skipping over 2 Peter where he tells us that he wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. It's all saying the same thing. We need to be followers of God and of Christ. 1 John 2:5, he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We want that complete love? Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I need to find and obey every single command in this book. And his love will be completed in me. I have the divine love, the love of God, the divine nature, the fullness of God. Aren't these things attractive? To the world, they mean nothing. Why? Because they're blind. They don't see. All these things meant nothing to the Pharisees. Why? They were blind. Are we blind? If we're not blind, then these need to be our goal. We need to find and obey every single command. Someone says, well, when I die, he's going to make me like Christ. 1 John 4, let's see what he says about that. 1 John 4, verse 17, he says, herein is our love made perfect. That word perfect is complete. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What will give us boldness? Because as he is, talking about Christ, so are we, where? In this world. In this world. He says, you can do it. In Ephesians 3, in verse 20, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, to him be the glory, both now and forever. To him that is able. We don't need to trust ourselves. God's the one who's able. He can do it if we'll obey his commandments. He's looking for those that are humble. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. We can do it. He wants us to have the heart of Christ, the divine love, the nature of God. We can do it. And then what kind of kings will we be? If we're not like that, if we are like the Pharisees, will he make us kings? We don't want any surprises when we leave this world. And if we have the heart of Christ and we're genuine disciples and are made complete in his love, before we die, there won't be any surprises. We'll have boldness on the day of judgment. We need that boldness. So let's put our mind on God's eternal plan to form us in the image of Christ. Today, if you're not part of the Lord's body, then the Lord's not working with you like he would if you were part of his body. We encourage you to obey the command of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body. We come into the body of Christ, into the church of Christ, by being baptized. But first, before we're baptized, we need to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to believe that he has been given all power and all authority. We need to be ready to live for him and take his purpose and fulfill his purpose in our lives. We need to have that mind of repentance, that we want his mind. Then we need to confess him before men, and then be buried with him in the waters of baptism for remission of our sins. If you're subject to his invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.